All right, let's pray then. Lord, we thank you for the good spirit is here, the symphony of praise, the people seeking your face are just wonderful. And I know you're pleased with that, Lord. Thank you. Now, help with the word. Make something for everybody so everybody gets a biscuit, Lord. Make it clear to us. And I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6. We'll start with verse 6 and read down to verse 9. Okay, here we go. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Now this is, kind of far out. We had a good practical things here with people coming to the Lord. And all I know, this sounds way out in left field, but actually, it's what's going on today. Now, I've noticed that the old prophets from Azusa Street and on forward, those with the gift of prophecy, keep saying there's going to be a great move of God in the end time. Great move. And there was somebody that was in the midst of revival, and he was telling the people, this isn't it, and referring to himself and the uplifting at the time. He said, this isn't it. Well, I know it isn't it, because what is coming from the Lord is without an equal in history. He's kept the best wine until now. And so we have to position ourselves in expectation, because God is going to move on us as individuals. And you need to know what's going on. Now, I know this verse 6. We are in the time when God is ready to avenge himself upon wickedness. That's why it says that uproar from the city, that noise from the temple, that's the temple of God. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. And he's beginning with his church. He's beginning with his church. He's beginning with us. Now, holiness, we say God is holy. What holy means is free from unclean spirits. Simple as that. When you say, oh Lord, you're holy, you're saying you're clean from unclean spirits. Nothing more complicated than that. And when it says, be ye holy as I am holy, and again it says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord, it's talking about freedom from unclean spirits. Now, God's church is pretty well loaded with unclean spirits. Gossiping, anger, unforgiveness, drugs, booze, pride, everything you can think of. We is it. And this is the day that the Lord wants us to get rid of these unclean spirits. See, in the plan of redemption, which means buying back God's inheritance to himself, which is us, we're being redeemed to the Lord, and Christ made this possible by his sacrifice upon the cross and the shedding of blood. So the foundation, the legal foundation, has been laid 1 John 2:2 says, he died for our sins only, and also for the sins of the whole world. It's there for anybody who wants to have forgiveness. The blood has been shed. And we all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross, all of us. That's the authority. The blood of the Lamb is the authority for what God is doing now. So, what is going on now? God has never cleansed his church before. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves. So, you know, we figure, you know, we try to do better, and then back we go. I get, I'm not only pastoring this church, but people send in emails because they're being faced with the word of righteousness. And one came in this morning that really touched me. In fact, I had to answer the fellow while I was trying to get ready for church. And I told him I'd get back to him. But there are people who feel that they have gone past the point of no return. And they're very frightened. This man this morning that wrote said, you know, I started out in the Lord, and then like a fool, I went back to my vomit. Is it too late for me? So that's what they say. Is it too late for me? Is it too late for me? And I've got a favorite verse in book of Ezekiel. It's important now. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 8, as I remember. And that's a good tool to have in your pocket, because the day is coming when people are being awakened to righteousness. And they come across the WOR site, and it's the first time they've read anybody talking about righteous behavior. Of all the religions in the world, I think the Christians are the only people who don't know what righteousness is. And the reason is because we've been preached all kinds of stuff, including grace. And if you say to them, well, what is righteousness? Oh, righteousness is faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the idea. You may be stunned with this, but that's not the kind of righteousness he's looking for. He's looking for people who will obey Jesus Christ. Not believe in him, obey what he says. And obedience is on short shrift among us because of the excessive emphasis on grace. And I preach it so much, I'm sure you're disgusted. But it's good. Good to see you, bro.
Yes. Good to see you, too.
Honesty, truthfulness, clean speech, no dirty jokes, all, and gossiping is an epidemic in the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just heard? We don't know whether it's true or not. Oh, is that right? Well, I always thought that's the way they were. That's a big sin in God's sight. And in the first chapter of Romans, when you read down when he's talking about homosexuality and everything else, he mentions gossip. But see, we haven't been taught that because people say, I'm saved by grace. If I gossip, it's regrettable and I know I shouldn't do it. You know that. I know I shouldn't do it. But I can't help myself. And that's largely been true so much that Christian people say, as long as you're in this world, you have to sin. Well, see, that goes against Romans 8:12. It says we're not debtors to the sin, to the flesh, to walk therein. And if we do, we will die. And in context, beginning with verse 11 in Romans 8, it means that when the day of resurrection comes, you won't come to life. That's the context of that. If you walk in sin, when the resurrection comes, as Jesus said in John 5:28 and 29, everyone shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of judgment and condemnation. So this is the time. This is the noise from the temple. This is what's coming from the temple. And it applies to each Christian person more than to the world. So we can look at the Syrians and ISIS and all the rest of them and say, ain't it awful? The problem, as Lisa likes to say, is right here in River City. It's in here. And God is speaking to each one of us if we have ears to hear, and saying, you know, that you just said or did or even thought is not in the image of God. And we were created to be in the image of God. And so when you hear that, you don't say, but I'm saved by grace. Because the grace that Paul is talking about means we're free from the law of Moses to obey a higher law. I told you what that higher law is. Does anyone remember?
The Sermon on the Mount.
That's an expression of the higher law. And that law, the Sermon on the Mount, will be enforced by a rod of iron on the nations when Jesus comes. But the law itself, now listen to me, is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He himself is the law. So the law has become a person. And as he leads us and we obey him, he writes the law in our mind and heart with the body and blood of Christ. Now, I know that's kind of mysterious, but nevertheless, if you read John 6, you'll see that everything is in the body and blood of Christ, including the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. In John 11, is it John 11? Yes, John 11. Now, that's kind of hard to get a hold of in your mind. How can a man be the resurrection? Because it is his blood that raises us to eternal life. You can read that in John 6. It's all about the blood of Christ and the body and blood of Christ. And as Christ is born in you, what do you think is born in you? The resurrection. That's the inner resurrection. And then the outer resurrection will come when the Lord comes. And he said, some will be raised to life, some will be raised to judgment or condemnation. So the resurrection isn't the thing. It's what kind of resurrection you have. That's what we're working on now. See, we're very close to the end time. I want to give you something to think about. I'm kind of in my teaching mode this morning. The tabernacle of the congregation, which you can think of if you haven't seen a picture of it, looks like a barn. It just looks like a barn. And it's divided into three parts. This barn is divided into three great rooms. The first and second rooms are called the holy place. The last room is called what? The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to talk about volume now and dimension. The tabernacle is measured in terms of cubits. A cubit approximately is from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's a cubit, so to fix it in mind, it's about our 18 inches. The holy place, the first two parts of the barn, in volume, you measure volume in cubits. In cubits, you know, so many cubits of volume instead of inches and feet. And the holy place is 20 by 10 by 10 cubits, which is how much?
2,000.
Huh? 2,000. Mark, you're a genius, and you don't know it. It's 2,000 cubits. The holy place is a cube in shape, 10 by 10 by 10. How many cubits is that? 1,000 cubic cubits. So the tabernacle, Tony, is divided into thirds, two-thirds, and then one-third. 2,000 cubic cubits and 1,000 cubic cubits. Now just think, wouldn't it be something if that meant the church age is going to be for 2,000 years, and the kingdom age is going to be for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that be something? Well, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, the Bible says. So we are now in the 3,000th year. See, we're in 2,000, the 2,000 century has passed, and we're now entering the 3,000th century. And believe me, things, oh, I laugh at somebody looking at me like a deer caught in the headlights. Things are popping loose. All over. There's a tremendous revival in Europe of just people from the congregation going out and praying for people in the street, and they're getting healed. All kinds of healing. So there's different things. And one thing that's happening is that God is making clear in His Word that which never has been clear. So you have to have a mind when you hear something that is different, not to say, oh, that's Brother Thompson, you know. I'll tell you what happened. I was in Bible school in 1948, and the best decision I ever made, and I'll say this on Mother's Day, was to tell Jesus I would do whatever He said, and the second was sitting there, Audrey.
Amen.
So anyway, I was down the chapel by myself in San Diego on 641 South Boundary Street. In San Diego, it's right on the boundary between National City and Escondido. And I was down there by myself at the Berean Bible Institute, praying and reading my Bible. And some kind of a being, and I won't say it was Jesus, I don't think so, I think it was an angel. And I'll tell you why. If you notice in the first chapter of Revelation that God gave the revelation to Jesus, Jesus didn't give it to us. He gave it to an angel to give to us. Read it in the first chapter of Revelation. So I think it was an angel. I don't think it was Jesus at all. I think it was an angel. And all of a sudden, and I'm reading the Bible here, good old King Jimmy, and I began to see things. I said, this makes sense. Well, the things I was being taught in Bible school, a lot of it did not make sense. They said there'd be no more revivals. What's coming is a rapture. And then will come the great tribulation. And that was taught and taught and taught. And that was 2 years before the charismatic movement swept the earth. No more revivals, you know. Another thing that was taught was that Jesus spoke in parables so that people would remember. But that isn't what the Bible says. What does it say? Why did Jesus teach in parables? So they wouldn't understand. And only the elect would understand. That's what the Bible says, if you want to believe the Bible. So that was the beginning. And then we had an old Pentecostal Assembly of God honorary presbyter that had started some churches. I say we call him Old Brother Fullerton. I'm nearly 20 years older now than he was. But this guy was a prophet if there ever was one. And he began to preach about the rest of God. And that's what God was showing me. He says, he'd shake a bony finger at us and he'd say, "You're him. You're him." And he'd say, "Don't put me up on a box or something, I'll kick it out." You see, he had a wonderful disposition. And two members of the Houghton party, you don't remember that. That was quite a revival. And they went to visit him when he was sick in bed. And I wasn't there, but they say he was shaking his finger at them. And they had the current word of prophecy. They really did, the latter rain, the barley harvest. We're not there yet, but we're getting there fast. We're getting there fast to the latter rain. Of course, men got a hold of it and got way off, and pretty soon it got a bad reputation. So you say latter rain now. Oh, yeah, we know about it. No, they don't know about it. And the Houghton party prophesied of it, but it hasn't hit yet. But it's on the way. And this, and so I'm, all of a sudden I'm seeing, well, you know, the parables weren't, so we'd remember them. What is this I'm being taught in Bible school, you know, and the great tribulation and the rapture. And I believed the rapture at that time. I'd only been saved about 4 years and I hadn't had a chance to go through the Bible, find out what was true and what wasn't true. And believe me, the great tribulation hasn't happened yet. But when it happens, we'll be here. That's why it says he cut it short for the elect's sake. Well, he wouldn't do that if the elect weren't in it. But anyway, there's a lot of other stuff. But that's not my burden this morning. My burden is what we read. And it may seem like a far cry removed from what I've just been talking about. But what I've been talking about is here. There's a cry from the temple, and it's a sound of war. El Shaddai is on the move. So I hope you're not timorous. It's for those that have the courage to believe God and to go forth and believe what he said and do it. No matter what the church says, it doesn't matter what the rest of the church says. All it's between you and Jesus. Yeah, it's between you and Jesus. Person to person. That's what counts. Amen. Religion has a place, believe me. It's like a nursery for us. But it's supposed to bring us to the man. Because he is the resurrection. And his body and blood are being written every time we overcome a sin by the power of Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is the law himself, writes with the body and blood of Christ within us. And that's how we grow in Christ. And that's how we learn the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, as it says in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. The growth is the knowledge discerning between good and evil. That's the sign that you're growing in Christ. That comes when the body and blood of Christ are written within you. And you don't talk anymore about, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. That may have been true at one time. It's not true today. When you go, when the Spirit shows you something in you that's not in the image of God, Your response is to say, Jesus, I repent, and by your help, I'm going to turn away from it. Amen. Simple as that. And today, the power is here to turn away from it. It hasn't been true. And I'm talking about getting rid of evil so that we're holy. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that includes such things as dirty jokes. It isn't just talking about gross things, you know, robbing banks. It's the way we speak and the way we think and the way we act. And the Holy Spirit is faithful. And Christ is faithful. The noise is coming from the temple. And that's us. Amen. We're the temple of God. And the world can take advantage of it by asking Jesus for forgiveness. The price has been paid. The blood of the Lamb of God has paid it. Oh, and I was starting to tell you about this fellow that wrote to me this morning on that email. I get up, face this in the morning. I read your site. It's profound. What'll I do? You know, I'm away from the Lord. I'm trying to get back. How do I get back? And I gave him the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Do you know what that says in the 8th verse? If the unrighteous turn from his unrighteousness and begin to act righteously, his unrighteousness shall not be mentioned to him. And it's also in another chapter in Ezekiel, the same words. You say that I'm unjust. And God says, am I unjust when I say if the son will turn from his, I think it's the 38th of Ezekiel?
33.
33. All right, chapters 18 and 33 say the same thing. God says, if you say the son should die for the sins of his father, but he says, what I say is if the son turns from his wickedness and practices righteousness, his unrighteousness will not be mentioned to him. And then he says, and you say that I'm unrighteous. Oh, dear Lord, it's good the Lord has a sense of humor. All right, now, give me back my Isaiah 66. Thanks. Hear that uproar. Well, that's it. Repaying his enemies. Christ has come. You remember, he says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is standing today. What does that tell us? Before she goes into labor. Now look at this. Look, this is today. This is Revelation 12. Before she goes into labor, and she is the church, she gives birth before the pains come. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold it. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. I don't know who she would be. Israel, I guess. Israel, probably. Or maybe the Virgin Mary. I don't know. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. That's Jesus. Jesus did not come through any travail of the church. He came through the travail of Mary as God touched her. Before she goes into labor, that's Jesus. Now, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? You know what that country is, that nation? Israel. It is Israel. And we are part of Israel. If you're not part of Israel, you're not a Christian. The new covenant is written to Israel. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 tell us about the new covenant, which I think most Christians don't know what the new covenant is. The old covenant is Moses. The new covenant is the writing of God's law in our mind and heart, with the body and blood of Jesus. And that covenant is made only with Israel. Read it in Romans 8. After this time, they did not obey me, but after this time will I make a covenant with Israel. with Israel. It's never made with a Gentile. It's made only with Israel. And how do we become Israel? By marriage. We are all God's daughters-in-law. You didn't know you were married to Jesus. You sang about it this morning. The marriage of the Lamb. Who do you think he married? Another lamb? You're married to Jesus. That bothers me. I must confess. I'm not much into being married to a man. But I got to admit, that's what the Bible says. We are the bride of Christ. Christ doesn't say that. We are the bride of the Lamb. We are the bride of the Lamb. And he's so much more masculine than we are that I can live with it. But remember that. That's the only way you can become Israel. And if you're not Israel, the new covenant does not apply to you. You have to be married to the Lamb. He's more interested that you're married to him than you are. No sooner is Zion. What is Zion? Oh, dear Lord, how many times have we read that in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, in the 22nd through 23rd verses? Ye have come unto Mount Zion. You are Zion. There's no other Zion. You are Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And all the angels are celebrating its high hilarity with the angels. Have you never read Hebrews 12? We are Zion. Don't ever forget it. Yet no sooner is Zion in labor. See, before that she gave birth before labor. That's Jesus. Now she's in labor and she gives birth to her children. You know who her children are? They are Christ himself born in us. Now that's what I have to say to you. The Lord always, I get a whole bunch of notes and everything. I got them all here. Mark will tell you. And then Saturday night, God tells me what he wants emphasized. Saturday night. And I'm waiting all week. What are you going to tell me? He will not tell me before Saturday night. And what he says, I want you to tell them that you're supposed to be married to the Lamb. How do you do that? Talk to him all the time. When he stands at the door and knocks, invite him in 40 times a day. Accept Christ 50 times a day. Keep talking about Jesus, thinking about Jesus, praying to Jesus, and that's how you get married to him. There's no other way. Yeah, I've said to more than one person, what you have to do, after all the hurricane is over, what you have to do is turn your life over to Jesus. If you don't do that, you're not going anywhere with the Lord. You've heard that so many times, it doesn't register. But by that I mean you cease from planning your own way and listen to Christ, which means you pray. And that's what I wrote back to the guy. I didn't have much time to write. I said, I'll get back to you later. But I did give him Ezekiel 18:8, I believe it is. You know, and he's not the first person that's written to me that afraid they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and there's no hope for them. Not the first person. And people that are like that are scared witless. They go down to the altar and they can't see. They used to know Christ. They used to feel Christ. Now they can't feel him. They can't feel the joy. And they're weeping and hollering at the altar. And the Lord lets them do that. These are people that have known the joy of the Lord. But they get away from him. And when you get away from the Lord, you lose the joy. You lose the Balm of Gilead, you lose that nice touch. And the people are scared to death when they read our site, the WOR, Word of Righteousness site. They're scared. We saw, since January of this year, we've had 2.5 million hits on our site. And we're not advertised anywhere. It's just the Lord. I'm telling you, the things are popping in the spirit world. So as I was saying, this angel opened up the Bible to me. And it's held for 70 years. All it has done is grown and been proven. Yeah? Those, I was noticing those two slabs at the base of the pulpit there. One's on the Feast of the Lord. That's one thing. And the other one is the Tabernacle of the Congregation. A man named Brother Ellenwood came and taught us on the Feast of the Lord. And the seventh feast, the sixth feast, is the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to me, here I am, you know, just 4 years a Christian, 1 year out of the Marine Corps, and I don't know anything about church or nothing. All I could see was that people were saying you can't do God's will. That's what they thought. Nobody's ever done God's will. I got so sick of hearing it, I went out of one recess and said, I'll do it. But I didn't know any better because I did dearly hate church when I was a boy. So this, it's held for 70 years. It's more real today. And this is what he told me. I was in prayer in the tent at 641 South Boundary. I had a tent there. And he said the Day of Atonement is judgment on the church. Now this is 70 years ago. That's what I mean by it has proven over a period of time. Because my attitude is always, if the Bible's ever wrong, I'll confess it. I'm not going to deal with something that's wrong. It's always been right. Always been right. Always growing. It's judgment upon the people of the Lord. And of course that sounds hard to us. It isn't. It's a joy for the Lord to come and say, well, you're a gossip, quit it. Well, you know, when you get rid of that snake out of your personality, what's depressing about that? That's wonderful. yeah. Now, this is what the Lord is saying right now. He wants Christ to be born in you. See, this is the time of Zion's travail. And he wants Christ to be born in you because those who yield and accept and see, you've got a romance with Christ. You're the bride of Christ and he wants to birth himself in you. And this is going to be painful. What mother ever had a Mother's Day? Hey, I'm talking about Mother's Day. Usually I talk about Joel's Army or something else on Mother's Day. what mother ever brought forth a child without pain? And you know that's the curse? When the curse is lifted, women will bear children without pain. Or will they always bear children? Of course. It'd be a dumb old future if no children were born. By the time the first couple of thousand years, you'd know everybody on earth. And that'd be sickening, wouldn't it? You're on new life. new life. So mothers are at the center of everything today. And God wants you to be a mother, male or female. He wants you to be a mother. And he wants you to bring forth Christ. In Revelation 12, it's called the male son. Whatever. The male son. See, you're at something now. Before you were at Pentecost, and you had to crawl under the tent to learn to speak in tongues like all those Pentecosters, and now you're faced with a new challenge. Pentecost won't do it. It's only number 4 in a list of seven feasts. And the big one is seven, is tabernacles. You can't get there until you're willing to leave Pentecost, not in the sense that you forsake it because it's your foundation, but in the sense you realize, like a child will say in the back seat, "Mother, are we there yet? Mother, are we there yet?" I know your child doesn't do that. A lot of them do. "Mother, are we there yet?" "Well, we ain't there yet." Did you ever say that? She never said that. We're not there yet, kids. We're not there yet. The big one, the one for which the first four feasts were a foundation and an orientation. Now the big one is here. And the reason that we are have to have the male son born in us, we have to have, let's look at that male son. Now, did I make this simple for you? This passage we read, do you understand what it's talking about? Is the day of vengeance of our God? It's talking about the fact that Christ was born without travail. Well, Mary travailed, didn't she? But the church didn't travail. That's what this is talking about. The church did not travail. Israel did not travail. But now, Israel is travailing. So we want Revelation 12, verse 5. All right. You notice in verse 5, she gave birth to a son. Now, who is she?
The church.
The church, Israel. In the Bible, where did the name Israel come from?
Jacob.
When he wrestled with God, God changed his name to Israel. And in God's sight, Israel is everything. The nations are crazy to come against the land of Israel. They think they're going to, you know, just sweep it up. They're going to be swept up, I'll tell you. God doesn't change. And after the 1,000 years, when the holy city comes down from God out of heaven, what are names are on the gates? The 12 gates. The 12 tribes of Israel. God doesn't change because he knows the end from the beginning. So we just have to take what we get. We're Gentiles. But in Isaiah, and I don't remember what it is, he says, "I'll give the Gentiles a greater name," or some crazy thing. When the two sticks come in the hand, the two sticks, Ephraim and Judah, that's when there'll be one fold and one shepherd, and Jesus will be king over all. And we'll come in. But God doesn't despise us, but he wants us to be aware when we read in the Bible that it's written to Israel, and we get it because we are Israel. How? Through marriage to Jesus, that makes us Israel. That makes us Israel. We're no longer Gentiles. Our fellowship is in heaven. Our citizenship, I should say, is in heaven. All right, she gave birth to a son, a male child. And that's what, it should say man, but in the Greek, it's emphasized. That's why it's emphasized in the New International Version. It's a child, but it's not just a child. It's a male child that's coming forth in us because it's a ruler.
Male son.
It's a, huh?
It's a male son.
A male son. See, that's redundant. That's redundant. And NIV doesn't like that. So they say a male child. Because anybody says male son. Well, what's a son? Is it male? She gave birth, and he's a ruler. The one that's coming forth in here is a ruler. And he rules with a rod of iron, and that rod of iron, it should be a scepter of iron, and that scepter is formed in those who marry Jesus to the point that they give birth. You get it? That's what God wants you, that's what you is for you today. After all my writing about 1 Corinthians 15:45 and everything else, what do I come up with? But that's God. I'm going to preach what God tells me. You don't want canned fruit.
Amen.
No. No. Duetta does not want canned fruit. And We didn't read it, but verse 9 in Isaiah 66 says, shall I bring to delivery and not bring forth? So if you are having Christ forming you, you're going to go through all kinds of stuff. And just remember, and it was said this morning by David McIntosh, if I remember correctly, you're going to go through some times. I've been through some times. I'm still going through some times. Because developing the male child who has in himself the rod of iron, that's what he rules with. And that, people, is a rod of righteousness. It's iron righteousness. There's no deviation. There's no lying. You know, remember it says of God, there's no shadow of turning, shadow cast by turning. God is single. Jesus said, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. So there's no playing around with this stuff. This is not church I'm talking to you about. This is the present burden of the Lord for Mount Zion on this day in May, Mother's Day. God is telling you that you're to romance the Lord and talk to the Lord and everything, and as you do, he will be formed in you. That's the male son. And as soon as he's born, he's caught up to God. But that's it. But I'll tell you, what I was going to talk to you about this morning was the way Revelation 11, the two witnesses in Revelation 12 mesh. It's marvelous. But it's a little heavy at this point. And so we'll do that maybe next week, maybe not. It depends on next Saturday night. what was I saying? I'm talking about verse 9. He brings to the, in other words, we're ready to deliver. Yeah. There it is. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery? So you don't have to worry. That's God's worry. See, I. What you have to do is turn away from the world. You know, you have a certain amount in the world, of course, but you're not to be saturated with it. You're to be saturated with the bridegroom. Amen. And as you are, he will be formed in you. And how will I say it without scaring you? It's a growth to maturity. And so things that will be very difficult for you today, next year at this time, will be simplicity if you do the challenge of today. If you do the challenge of today, next year in May, it'll be simple, but you'll have new challenges that you couldn't handle today. And God is not going to give you something you can't handle, but he is going to give you things that will challenge you, and he expects you to do your best. I'm not talking about the average church member here. I think sometimes when I read the Bible that it's only a small handful of people that will be ready when Jesus comes. Because you see, he's coming at the head of his army. And when he comes, he will raise up from the dead the bodies of those who have returned with him, saints from thousands of years, that have Christ formed in them. See, because things that are going on here in the earth are also going on in the spirit world. And so he come with this army of mature saints, and he's going to be looking for more people in his army. And the average Christian today in America is nowhere near being ready for the Lord. Nowhere near. You know, their pastors have to be nice to them or they'll leave. Don't talk to me about taking up my cross and following Jesus. I'm saved by grace. See, we're in a tremendous delusion today concerning what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is following the Master, bearing your cross, denying yourself of things you want sometimes, because it's a way of both pleasure and pain. If you had all pleasure, you're soft and you can't take the preaching of the gospel. If it's all pain, you become mentally ill. If your life was all pain, eventually you cave under depression and that's the end of you. You're no good as a soldier in Christ's army. And on the other hand, if you have to always have everything pleasant, you're no good as a soldier in Christ's army, because the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And how often is that being preached in America right now? Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know about our pastor. He's not like he used to be. He used to tell us nice things. He went to the back of the room at the end of the service and made nice to us. Kissed the babies. That's why we come here, because he's nice to us. A true pastor is always in an adversarial relationship with the congregation. Always. He's always telling them something they don't like and don't want to do. The prophets are in an adversarial relationship with the pastors. And Jesus is in an adversarial relationship with all the prophets. So if you're out to please people, you can't obey Christ. You've got to say, you know, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about saying what God wants said. Like he's saying now, you're not there yet. You've got to romance Jesus. You've got to talk to him all the time. If you don't, the male son, the male child, will not be formed in you. No way. And then when he comes with his two armies, Mahanaim, two armies, always two armies with the Lord, always. You can't. That's why the politicians go nowhere. They don't have the second army with them. You've got to have both armies. And you've got to have it when you minister. And you've got to have it where you live. You've got to have both armies. Because when the Lord talks to you, he's going to talk through an angel, according to Revelation 1. I mean, I'm not talking about ordinary church, where you come and you're nice, and the pastor makes nice, and everybody makes nice, and then you go home and watch whatever you watch, or sleep. I'm talking about people that are all out for Christ, and he can't say anything they won't do. If he and when I made my commitment in Bible school, I said, Lord, you show me what you want done. You give me the grace to do it, and I'm your man. And if that isn't simple, I don't know what is. Say, show me what you want done. And he will. He will. He's alive. Hey, good news. The man is alive. And he'll tell you what he wants done, and not only that, he'll give you the grace to do it. And you know what he tells you? You know what he tells you? These relationships are interesting. He tells you what the Father tells him. He doesn't make up stuff for you to do. He listens to the Father. And the Father says, oh, I want this person to do so and so. The Father says that to Jesus, and then he tells this to the angel that guards that person. And if you listen, you'll hear what you're supposed to do. Isn't that wonderful? You'll find that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. He didn't have it. God gave it to him. And then it tells on how he gives it to the angels. And then the angel talks to the churches. He talks to the individual angels of the people of the churches. It's all done with angels. And that's what the Hebrew word, it's machanaim, it's spelled like mehanaim, and it means the company of two angels. And if you read in Revelation, in Song of Solomon chapter 6, you'll find that this only one of her mother, see, There's the bride, but there's a super bride, the only one of her mother. And it says, what is she like? The dance of a double camp. Isn't that marvelous? The dance of a double camp. The bride is always ready for war. Yeah, she's ready to fight. But she doesn't fight by herself. The saints don't fight. You don't fight. You resist, but you don't fight. The angels do the fighting. Children, the angels do the fighting. What you do is carry the banner of the Lamb, and the angels fight for the Lamb. I used to picture myself and the whole army of God coming with lances and swords. And, oh, I love that. Ready for battle. And then the Lord showed me there. It's the saints bring the Lamb, and the angels obey the Lamb. The Lamb is everything to the angels. Glory to God and the Lamb. And see, our point is to be a guide so the angels know where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. And Michael, of course, is their head. But it's like politicians and an army. You know, in any nation, the politicians tell the army when to go to war. The army doesn't tell the politicians, unless in a case of uproar of some kind. The politicians tell the army where to go, when to go, how to go. And so it is with us. And if we're not living hot to the Lord, wire tight, we're of no use to the angels, because we don't bring the Lamb so that they know what they're doing. How's that? Will that work? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through my journey, from earth to glory. All I want to be like Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Good to see you, bro. That's a good place for you right there on that seat. I'm always telling people, sit up front. That's why April sits up there, and April, so I got a whole lot of people. Ah, that's the way to go. All right. Well, you've been a good group. And you listen patiently with stuff, some of which you may never have heard before. Oh, that Brother Campillo. What was that? How did he say that? He said, every time we come, we hear something we never heard before. That's what it's supposed to be in the third day. And according to Hosea, we're in the third day, people. We're in the third day, 3,000-year period.